So 9 months ago, bandwidth was not something we thought about right much, was it? In our church, it was an odd phrase that one of our elders used every so often because he's into computers. Some of you remember him saying it. But for most of us, it was like, it wasn't something important. Now it's vital, isn't it? Whether your download speed works quick enough for five people to watch the same thing on Netflix on different computers in your house at the same time. Whether Zoom is uploading and downloading quickly enough so that you don't have communication problems and can't sing the song. We all have got how important it is in this modern world to have decent bandwidth, a decent download speed so that it works. And we've got the principle that nothing works on your computer unless it's properly downloaded in there. If you don't download the Zoom client, you can't participate in Sunday worship or YouTube or whatever. Now, in Colossians, Paul's writing to this church that he's never actually met, but he's writing to them to show them the truth of the gospel and to say some people are trying to lead you away from this truth. Grasp the truth of the gospel. And that's what he's been doing in chapters 1 to 2. And now as he comes to chapter 3, he's going on to say, because of these truths of the gospel, live like this. And that's what he goes on to say in the rest of the letter. But here in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3, we've got the download. We've got the little, for four verses, we've got the little buffering symbol going. He says, if you want to live as you should in chapters 3 through to 4, you need to download the truth from chapters 1 to 2 into your hearts. You can't live out the life of love unless you get the love of God in Jesus Christ rooted into your heart by the Spirit. And that's what verses 1 to 4 are. Grasp this truth, this glorious truth, root it into your hearts, and therefore we can live as it's true. So if you want to live the risen life that Paul talks about in verse 1, the life following Jesus, we need to download this truth into our hearts. And in these four verses, Paul says four things. And so we're just going to look at each verse in turn and think through what Paul gives us. So let's look at verse 1 and see in verse 1, Paul tells us dream big. Dream big. Look what he says. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, those of you who know me will know that basically I've only got about five things and I just say them over and over again. I am Mr. Cliche. But the problem with doing that with people you spend a lot of time is they start quoting them back at you. So those of you who've been in the church a lot will have heard me say for a long time, will have heard me say, we always do what we most want to do. But that's great when I'm saying it to other people. When I get up on a December morning or I'm struggling to get out of bed to go for a run and I say to my wife, I'm not sure I want to go for a run. What does she say? Well, we always do what we most want to do, which is really, really annoying. But it's true, right? That's why it's annoying. If I really wanted to go for a run, if I really wanted to get fit, I'd be up and out of the door. But really, what I want to do is stay in bed. Our desires, our hearts, determine what we do. Determine how we live. Our desires run our lives. What we want and what we love rules our actions, our speeches, our priorities. Everything Jesus said, didn't he? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what Paul's saying to these Colossians is if you want to live following Jesus, you need to get your hearts right. Set your hearts in the right place. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. He says there's a constant temptation to look inwards, to look at ourselves, to desire and want the things that make our life easier, that we think give us comfort. It's a reminder, isn't it, that there's a constant battle for a spiritual battle for our hearts. Our hearts want to follow our sinful desires, to not sacrifice, to not love, to not obey Jesus' difficult commands. And yet there's the Spirit within us saying, look, set your desires on Jesus. It's a choice, isn't it? What do you really want? My son has started watching a show on Netflix. It's basically a karaoke competition called Sing On. Don't watch, it's terrible. But basically, rather than assessing whether they did the song, they've got a computer which analyzes whether they hit the notes perfectly. And so people get like 88% of they hit the notes perfectly on time and in tune. But they absolutely butcher the song because they sound like a robot. You know, there's no heart to it. And what that TV series proves is that if you aim for accuracy, you often lose the heart. Paul's telling us if you aim for the wrong dreams, if you aim for the wrong desires, if your heart loves things that the world calls great rather than what Jesus is and has done, you will miss the point of living the Christian life. So, Paul says, what do you want? What are your dreams? What are your desires over the next month or so? Is it a return to normal? Is it to have a brilliant 5 days over Christmas with the family all around you? Is it job security? Is it health? Is it academic success? Is it the perfect kids or the perfect spouse or the perfect home or the perfect job? Because that's what the world around tells us that makes a perfect life, right? Place in the sun, grand designs. As many quiz shows where you can win enough money in the world. But the problem is that when we give ourselves to those desires, those dreams, they always let us down. We live life terrified of losing. Some of us, I'm sure, like me, will be saying now, excusing our Christmas food excess by promising to go on a diet in January. I said to my wife, if we go on a diet in January, though, this time, we can never, ever come off it. Those of you who've been on a diet know that, don't you? If you have a few days off, that's it, you're gone. When we give ourselves to the dreams and desires of the world, we live our lives in a constant attempt to get hold, to keep hold of those things. Paul says, give your dreams, give your heart, fix it on Jesus. Look, and imagine that day when you'll stand before Jesus and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, welcome into my kingdom. If Jesus and being with him is what we desire, then it gives us confidence, it gives us hope, it gives us peace in the face of uncertainty. If Jesus and being with him and his finished work is what gives us confidence, is what we desire more than anything else, we can take risks. We can kill the sin because we want more to please our Savior. We can love sacrificially, we can give ourselves. Because even if we're rejected, we know that in the eyes of the only one who matters, we are loved and accepted and welcomed. Paul says here, look, when you need to sacrifice in life, set your desires on Jesus and his finished work and the hope of glory to come. Because ultimately, what's the worst that can happen to you today? If you're a Christian, the worst that can happen is you die. And you are welcomed into an eternity of life and joy and peace in Jesus. So Paul says, if we want to follow Jesus, we need to, verse 1, dream big. Verse 2, Paul says, think Jesus. If we want to dream big, we need to think Jesus. Look what he says there, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Because if we want our desires to change, we have a choice to make. Right? Great church leader from the 4th century, Augustine, said, whatever you fix your gaze upon will stamp itself upon you. We get that, don't we? What you think about, what focuses in the front of your mind is what you love. If you don't believe me, those of you parents, think about the mistake you've made of giving the kids the Argos catalogue anytime from November onwards. Or perhaps you're flicking through Amazon and thinking about, somebody says, what can I get you for Christmas? And you're flicking through Amazon. And suddenly, you really need an Xbox X or a PlayStation 5. You'd never even thought about it before. You really need that £1,000 ring that we saw on the telly last night, some of us. You really need. You didn't know you wanted it until you saw it. Paul says if we want to have our desires on Jesus, we need to make a choice to fix our minds on Jesus. Like he said in Philippians 4, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is good, think on these things. Fix your mind on Jesus. That's what he says in verse 2. Saturate your life with him. Defeat the desires of the world with the glory of Jesus. Some of you, like me, are probably sad enough that for the past 3 weeks, you've been watching 12 B-list celebrities roll around in a castle on I'm a Celebrity. And they have to do trials, right? And those of you who watched it, remember 3 weeks ago, there's Jordan North, little skinny guy from Burnley, terrified of snakes, and they lock him in a coffin with snakes. What did he do? He said, happy place, Turf Moor. That's what got him through. And if you don't know, that's where Burnley play, which is not a happy place as far as I can see. He went to his happy place. Now, that might get you through being locked in a coffin with snakes, but it's not going to get you through the storms of life. It's not going to defeat the ultimate serpent's life. Your happy place might not be a football ground. Anybody supports Town like me, definitely ain't. But it might be a good memory or a future once you've got a better job or whatever. Paul says, no, set your mind on things above. And what's above? He told us in verse 1, didn't he? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul says, if you want your desires to change from desiring the world and its treasures, and you want to desire Jesus, dazzle yourself with the beauty of Jesus. Look at him. Root yourself in him. Shine the light of his glory on everything else. See the world as it really is. Be obsessed with Jesus. Make looking at him a priority. And think of his finished work. Christ, verse 1, is seated at the right hand of God. Because he has come and lived the perfect life. He's died the death we deserve for all who will trust him. And he's risen from the grave to bring new life. And now he's ascended to heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father. His work finished. So that we might not be condemned. Look at Jesus. Think on him and help one another to do that. Because if we just try to do that individually, thoughts crowd in, right? The dreams of the world get to us. The temptations of the world get to us. That's the job of a church member. Just look at verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. It's what we're called to do, to teach one another, to point one another to Jesus. If you're a church member, you have promised for the other people in the church to point one another to Jesus, to say, don't desire that. Don't think on that. Think on Jesus. Fix him in your sights. You know, again, those celebrities in that castle, how do you get through being locked in a coffin with snakes? How do you get through drinking some of the most disgusting things in the world? There was Jordan North in that coffin. Talk to me, Shane. Tell me you're with me. Help me. Tell me it's okay. That's our job as a church together, to build one another up, to fix our minds on Jesus together. And therefore, we need verse 3 to preach truth. Paul says, verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. In God, sorry. You see, the world is filled with lies, isn't it? We see it brutally at the minute, don't we? The crazy Facebook posts. We've gone from trusting medical experts to Maureen on Facebook, whose auntie Joan once had a vaccine that didn't work 50 years ago. You know, you watch those deep fake movies where they've put somebody's face on a different actor and it looks real. They're believing. They're believable. They're convincing sometimes, but they're lies. And that's what we're assailed with every day. Get the joy of riches and fame and a perfect life. If the last 9 months has taught us anything, it's there's no such thing as the perfect life in this world. And don't think the church is automatically exempt. Because that's why Paul's writing. Because people in this church in Colossae are telling lies about Jesus. Don't believe you're exempt. Because our sinful hearts tell us lies every day that other things are worth more than Jesus. But if we want to believe and desire eternal life in Jesus more than anything in the world, we've got to preach the truth to ourselves and one another. And what truth is that? Paul tells us verse 3, doesn't it? You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Paul's saying a truth here that's absolutely outrageous. Here's what he says. You, if you are a Christian, you have died for your sin. Not because you were there, but in one sense you were. You, if you are a Christian this morning, are so united to Jesus, then you have died for your sin on the cross. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The old us, the us that desires life on this earth, the us that desires the dreams of the world and our sin more than Jesus, that person has died. The person who was condemned before God as a sinner has died, put to death, united to Jesus at the cross. And in him we have been raised, Paul says, verse 3, to new life. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We are in Jesus. It's like that football fan. He says, it's amazing at the weekend. We won. We scored in the third minute. Well, they didn't score. At the minute, they weren't even there, right? But they are so identified with that team. It's so critical to their identity, who they are, that it's like they kicked the ball in the goal themselves. Paul says, in a spiritual sense, if you're trusting Jesus, that is true of you. I didn't have nails put through my wrists and ankles. I didn't suffer the wrath of God because Jesus did, but as far as the Lord is concerned, in Jesus, his wrath was poured on me. And you, if you're trusting him, there is no more to pay. Jesus hung on that cross and shouted, it is finished. look and see the blood that flowed for you. And if you're not in Jesus this morning, this is not true of you. If you're not trusting Jesus for your eternal life and for anything, you are still under God's condemnation. You're still going to hell. And yet, God in his love sent Jesus to die in the place of all who will trust him, who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're not trusting Jesus this morning, this can be true of you. You can know eternal life, which is to know Jesus, God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You can know a hope and a joy that surpasses all things. Will you come and will you put your trust in him this morning? But if we are in Jesus, you now are alive in him, united to him, able to say no to sin, able to desire him. That's what's true about you this morning, not the guilt you feel because you didn't read your Bible or you watched that or you clicked on that or you said that. Maybe you do need to go and confess your sin to someone who you've sinned against. But as far as God is concerned, you are in Christ, united to him, free and forgiven. There, therefore, is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that story, Martin Luther, the great reformer? He said the devil appeared to him, and there's lots of tales told about it, but, you know, he's supposed to chuck his ink bottle at the devil, and the stain on the wall's as fresh today as it was 500 years ago. Crazy, that, eh? But what did he say? The devil came to him and said, you deserve hell. And he said, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? There is one who has died and has made satisfaction, Jesus Christ. And where he is, I will be also. Look, no one is more influential in your life than you, to use Paul Tripp's phrase, because nobody talks to you more than you do. Especially this year, right? We've all got that constant monologue going on in our heads about what we want, what we think about, what we trust. Preach the truth of the gospel. You are forgiven, united to Jesus, and being given life in him. But we also need others around us to preach this truth to us, to teach this truth, to remind us of the gospel when we feel low and we don't think it's worth it to follow Jesus. To stand beside us and help us. But if we want to dream big, if we want to think Jesus, if we want to preach truth, Paul says, verse 4, hope long. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, we've all seen it in a Hollywood film, haven't we? The dad stood there with his American football, and he says, go along, and he chucks it. And, you know, if you watch The Incredibles or whatever, that kid goes about 10 miles down the road and catches it. What are they saying there? Go along, be ambitious. Don't set your eyes on the tiny little things of today. Go for the big one. And Paul says, if we want to think about, we want to desire, we want to preach this truth that Jesus is glorified at the right hand of the Father and we will be there in him forever, we've got to preach to one another and ourselves. We've got to think about, we've got to desire what lasts. The last 9 months have seemed like an eternity, haven't they? The next million years are a sneeze compared to the real eternity of life in Jesus. Christ is going to return, Paul says, verse 4. He is our life. He is our guarantee. He will appear and we will appear with him in glory, together forever in his new perfect heavens and earth, where he will wipe every tear from our eyes. It's worth it. Some of you have seen probably the film Unbroken about Louis Zamperini, who was an Olympic athlete. And he ran the mile, and always as he got to the last lap, his legs felt like they went, and he had to push through. And his brother said to him, look, get round that last lap, because 1 minute of pain is worth a lifetime of glory. Paul says to us here, the 70 years of battling or whatever it is in this life is more than worth a lifetime of real life in Jesus. And we don't experience it yet, do we? We're not fully experiencing the full life in Jesus. It's like the vaccine. It's coming. It's already here, but it's not in our arms yet. But all the dreams we have for next summer, all the things we think we're going to do next summer because we won't have to be on blooming Zoom anymore, they keep us going now. Paul says, if you want to keep going now, you want to keep following Jesus, you want to keep sacrificing for him, look at the certainty of the hope that awaits you. Look at what Paul says, verse 4. When Christ, not if Christ, when Christ appears. Jesus is coming back. He is our life. Then you also will appear with him in glory. The one who is our life, who will appear, certainly will give us that eternal life in him. A friend of mine said recently that 2021 is not our savior. The vaccine is not our savior because 2020 is not our problem. Our problem is our sinful selves. We need the true savior, Jesus, who will appear, will bring us life everlasting. So don't hope for next summer. Don't hope for the next 10 years or whatever, ultimately. Hope long, dream big. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, that we might run with perseverance the race set out for us. Consider him who endured such sorrow, that you might not grow weary and lose heart. Paul says, if you want, it's Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, if you want to follow Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus, run after him, and then together get on and live out this union with Jesus in love, obedience, and radical gospel sacrifice. Live lives overflowing with this outrageous love of God in Christ, empowered by his Spirit, desperate to share it with others. Well, what does that look like? Maybe go this afternoon and read chapter 3, verse 5 through to chapter 4. Verse 6. Paul tells you what it looks like. It means mainly loving and serving other Christians. Declare his praises. You cannot give away what you don't have. Download this truth and then share it with others. All so he might get the glory. He might save his people and his kingdom might be extended. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for the glory of the gospel. You have taken dead sinners and made us alive in Christ. Father, give us hearts which desire Jesus, which rest in his finished work, and which look to him by your Spirit's power for all our life. Father, transform us, that we might be those who shine out the glory of God because our eyes are fixed on the face of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, give us that grace, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.